Well, please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9. Sure thankful for every one of you coming out to the service, and a number of you have slipped in since we started. Please never hesitate to come in late. Rather, you here anytime you can. And, you know, you're serving us even as we're serving you by being here. And we're just all part of this. And so you being here gives us a great opportunity to minister. If there were not people here, then we wouldn't preach and we wouldn't sing. And so it's kind of a blessing to be a part of this together. Luke chapter 9, you have three individuals who interact with Jesus. Two of them say that they want to follow Christ, and one of them, Christ, commands him to follow. In verse 57 of chapter 9, and it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home in my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I graduated from college unsure of what God would have for me, and so my best friend from college and I, we went to Africa, and we went for 3 months, and we went long enough to get over the honeymoon of a missions trip. And in fact, in Zaire, Africa, it was actually quite rough. We spent the majority of the time in really the bush country and away from any of the conveniences. And we took these missionary evangelism trips, and we took one by canoe and did another one by motorcycle, another one by bike, and then we took one by Toyota Land Cruiser, and covered about 30 miles. It took us like a day and a half because the roads were so washed out, and you're just chugging down, and it's hot, and you're in the back, and it's swaying back and forth, and the diesel fumes are getting siphoned back into the cabin, and you're getting nauseous, and you're starting to complain. Well, at least I was. And this veteran missionary who we'd known for many years, associated with our church back in Idaho, I just started asking questions. I just said, well, tell us some stories. I mean, he was a second generation missionary. His dad came over, and on the way over to Zaire, the ship began to sink with all their supplies, and so they lit it on fire, got on a raft, and got picked up, and then taken back to another section of the country, and then he spent all but 17 years of his life in Zaire, and his kids are missionaries, and then now their children have gone back to Zaire. And so I started asking him, so tell us some stories. And began to tell of some Swiss missionaries and how they were the Eichers. And they was in the late 60s, early 70s, and a revolution took place in Zaire, where the rebels and this group were driven by really communistic mindset and really anti-foreigner. And so it was really coming out of the east and just sweeping over the country. And it was actually a real brutal revolution. In fact, they'd come to mission compounds. And if you were a foreigner, then you had a good chance of dying, especially if you were a religious worker. So they stormed into the Eichers' house, and they began to threaten them and tell them things like, deny Christ or we'll kill you. And here's Mr. Eicher at like 60 plus years old, and he's basically like, I'm not going to deny Jesus now. And they start pushing him around, and they push him out of the house, and Mrs. Eicher listens as they begin to take a 12-pound sledgehammer to him. And we We hear stories of that, and we think, what would I do in that circumstance? Would I die for Christ? But I actually think that living for Christ sometimes, for some of us, is all we can handle. Oh, we have the best of intentions, don't we? I mean, who here wants to serve Christ? I do. But in spite of good intentions, many of us fail to follow Christ. In fact, as we look at this passage of Scripture, the context is that Jesus had already communicated that he was heading to Jerusalem to die. He'd already exhorted wannabe disciples to pick up their cross and follow him. But in spite of good intentions, many fail to follow Christ, because following Jesus involves a life of self-denial. Following Christ includes a lifestyle of prompt obedience. It's illustrated by a single-minded focus on the things of God. So if we were to wrap up the encounters of these three people with Jesus, we would point out that, first of all, to follow Christ, you must live a life of self-denial. In verse 57, he says, "And it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." To follow Christ, it includes a life of self-denial. This one thought that following Jesus would be easy. I'll be a Christian. Yeah, I'll go to church. I'll come to special meetings. I'll give money in the offering. I'll house those missionaries. Oh, we want to go on a trip? That's going to be exciting. I'll get my passport. You see, he thought serving Jesus would be easy. And I believe that many of us American Christians, we think serving God is easy. It's just the nice, convenient thing to do. In fact, life works better when I do it. In fact, I like all the other nice conservative people that are in my club too. He thought that serving Christ would be easy, but Christ looked at him and said, actually, following me is hard. He said in verse 58 that the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You see, three times, like a laser, Jesus just gets to the heart of the matter. It's hard to see it on the surface by what the man says, but you begin to understand it when you unpack it by how Jesus counters, and he gets to the heart of the matter. Do you remember the rich young ruler? He said, "I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this, and I did this." And Jesus said, "Yes, you're right. You did all those things. Now sell all that you have and give it to the poor." And the man went away sorrowing. You see, on the surface, it looked like this man was willing to follow Christ, but Jesus gets to the heart of the matter and says, "No, you're not ready to give up what you think are your rights. You're not willing to give up of your conveniences. You see, animals have places of safety, but not Jesus. Animals have places to sleep, but not Jesus. If we cannot give up our rights, we will never give up our conveniences." You see, he thought it was possible to serve and keep his old life. But this one did not understand where Jesus was going. I mean, just look in context here in Luke chapter 9. Just go back to verse 22. What does it say? "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be slain and raised the third day." He said in verse 44, "Let these things sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." Verse 51, "And it came to pass, when the time had come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Where was Jesus going? He was going to the cross. And that's why when Jesus bids a man to come, he bids him to come and die.
This one had not practically counted the cost of discipleship. His enthusiasm was based on the emotional moment. He did not have what was strong. He would not be strong enough to sustain himself during the trek that laid ahead. And sadly, this type of Christianity is all too popular today. The lack of persecution and trials actually allows some of us to think that this half-baked Christianity works. Application. Would to God that there would be a radical break in our hearts with our love for stuff. That we would just see our stuff as a heavenly currency to do the work of the ministry. Oh, that our passions, we would love our activities, we'd love that entertainment, but it wouldn't be the chief love. It wouldn't be the greatest love. In fact, it would just be a means for me to connect to somebody else so that I can teach them about my greatest love. You see, he said, oh, I'll serve you because serving you is easy. And Jesus said, no, it's actually quite hard. In fact, Christian, let me ask you a question. When we just think of the bare necessities of what ministry is, and that's making disciples, is evangelism easy or hard? That's why we don't do it. That's why we don't make relationships. That's why we get frustrated by somebody that's different than us. That's why we want them to conform to look like us before we minister to them. That's why we shut down because they say something that's a little bit too hard for us to really understand theologically or to really understand in an apologetic sense. And so they bring up some controversy. They bring up some area of disagreement with Scripture and we find ourselves saying, oh, I better not talk to them. Can I tell you, evangelism is hard because our culture is so they're so different than they were 20 years ago. Do you know, when I first started traveling with Steve Pettit, and when we'd come into a church, there were many churches that we'd come in and we'd see about 20 adults saved and 20 teens saved and 20 kids saved. And you know, it was so wonderful as we'd come back and we'd see those people in the church. I mean, there was a lot of conversions, but do you want to know something? There are fewer people being saved today than 20 years ago. Because our culture is different. We were living in an era where people were Judeo-Christian valued mindsetted people. They were Christ haunted people. They knew portions of the scripture. In their public school, people taught them about scripture and they heard things. And grandma sat them on their lap and taught them things. But our culture is different today. It takes much more time and much more work and much more heart. Where you actually have to love a neighbor more than you love yourself. So let's just be straight up with each other. We think this is easy as long as we show up and do a couple little Christian tricks. But when we get honest with what's going on in our life, this call to discipleship is hard. You know, sometimes we think that evangelism is hard, but I think that discipleship making is harder. You see, the goal is that you'd make disciples. The goal is not that you just get somebody to make a profession. The goal is that you'd be with this new infant and you'd feed it and you'd change it and you'd burp it and you'd shelter it and you'd help it and you'd grow it, right? Do you know what discipleship is? Discipleship is becoming a ladder for people to climb up all over you and get closer to Christ. You know what discipleship is? It's leveraging every resource you have so people become more like Jesus Christ. The boulder of somebody's sanctification, you're coming alongside and you're putting the pry bar of the Word of God and you're leveraging the Word, you're leveraging in prayer, you're leveraging your money. Do you know that discipleship costs money?
taking out people out to eat, sitting down for coffee, giving a gift of a book, not working overtime so you can spend that time. Do you know that discipleship takes time? So we think it's easy, but Christ says it's hard. You know what I'm so thankful for? A couple. Their names are the Hagedorns. They're 90 years old. I don't know what age that would have made them when my parents moved to Twin Falls, Idaho. I was 3 at the time, and so it was about, 37 years ago. And so this older couple, they just befriended my parents. And so my parents, they came in as really young believers. My mom had been saved maybe just 2-3 years, and they came into Grace Baptist Church, and they liked the church and good preaching and good this and that, and they sat down. And wouldn't you know it, the Hagedorns just came and sat right by them, their third row on this side. And well, my parents, you know, this is nice of them to come and sit by them, but they felt bad. They felt like, well, wait, maybe we've gotten their spot. And so my parents that night, they went over on that side 3 rows back. And wouldn't you know it, the Hagedorns come in and sit right by them. Just so happened every fourth Sunday, the Hagedorns would invite my parents over, and we'd go over there and eat. And remember one time my daddy works for the federal government, and it was in the 80s, and you know the money wasn't going to the employees, and he was actually, my dad was out of state for 3 weeks, and I remember Mr. Hagedorn palming $100 bill for groceries to my mom. Every person in this room can be a disciple maker. Some of us are better at disciple making with verbal truth, and some of us are better by discipling with a hug, and some of us are better at with mercy. But you know what? We think this Christian thing is easy because you know why? We don't interact with people. You know what our Christianity is? It's come in here and sing the songs, go back home and turn on the TV. That's half-baked. That's not Christian. That's bogus. And here we are, we come running up, I'll serve you, I'll serve you, I'll serve you. And Jesus says, no, you actually won't. No, you'll do the little Christian fancy stuff. You'll do the little bow. You'll do the wrapping paper, but there's no substance. Because following Jesus is being a disciple maker. It's actually opening up your heart for true Christian community. It's letting people in. I've watched my mother-in-law, and I've watched my own mother go through losing their spouse. My parents have been married 40-plus years, same with my in-laws. And sadly, I've watched both of these widows struggle in their churches. Because for 40 years, they've been in these churches, or 30-plus years, they've been in these churches where they've done stuff, but they haven't developed real relationships. And so now that the spouse is gone, these other couples that they all served in the church together with don't know how to talk and minister to the widows. It's easy to play church in America. It's easy to stand up and sit down, but it's hard to disciple make. It's hard to have community. It's hard to have people in your home. It's hard to pour out your heart. It's hard to humble yourself and share your weaknesses and ask your brother to pray for you that you would receive grace. Oh, I'll serve you. I'll serve you. Well, then get ready for a life of self-denial. You see, to follow Christ, you must live a life of self-denial. But to follow Christ, you must immediately submit to his desires. So one came to Jesus and said, I'll follow. This one obviously could not. But then Jesus pointed to another one and said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. This one thought that his priorities were sacrificial. I mean, this one thought, you know what? I'm going to serve you, God. I've got priorities that are sacrificial. It sounded like he wanted to eventually heed the call of Christ.
It sounded like he just had one other thing to do. By the way, his desire was a good thing, probably the oldest brother. It's a good thing for the son to bury the father. Either the father was getting up in age, or the father just died, and so they needed to have an immediate, they would put him in a tomb or a cave, and the flesh would fall off and rot off, and then they'd take the bones and stick it in a sarcophagus, and maybe that's what was going on. Maybe the dad had died and they needed to immediately attend to it. We don't really know. But this is more than just a simple funeral. Once again, like a heat-seeking missile, Christ gets to the heart of it. This man said, my priorities are sacrificial, but Jesus said, no, your priorities are self-serving. They're insubordinate. He said, let the dead bury the dead. You see, Jesus saw with x-ray vision, Jesus saw what we cannot. You see, Jesus, God the Son, chose this one out of the crowd. Jesus already knew about this man's family circumstance. This man, Jesus really knew if this man really did or did not want to follow him. Jesus knew the priorities of burying the father, and Jesus knew if this one really did love God or he loved something else more. And what he was doing is he was using a circumstance to reveal the rebellion of this man's heart, because the phrase "follow me" means come here. You see, Simon and Andrew and Henry had already demonstrated the response that Christ was wanting. You see, here comes Jesus. He says, come. What do? They drop their nets. They follow him. When Jesus calls one, God should receive priority over everything else. When God commands us, there is no debate. Have you ever had a conversation with a child that came up with excuses? Oh, what do you like to da da da? I was just talking with somebody who's a teacher, and she came and she said, "I want you to do this," and the child said, "No, I'd rather do this." And she said, "No, you're gonna do this." And then the child went out and did this, and the child started pouting, and finally the child just disobeyed, and somebody else came up to the child and he said, "She didn't give me any other options." I think that's how some of us are. God begins to work in our life. God begins to speak in our life. God's commanding us. God's demanding something. And we come up and he says, "I'd like you to do this." And we're like, "Well." You see, what he was saying is he's saying those that are dead to the call, those that do not hear the voice of God, let them attend to those other duties. You see, Jesus calls us. He wants obedience, not excuses. Do you know that where this comes out is in the same application vein we've been talking, and it's the idea of ministry. Do you know what ministry is? Ministry is just taking whatever I have and just spending it for the glory of God. Ministry is right now. Ministry is not tomorrow. Ministry is not next year. Ministry is right now. Right now, I should be ministering. Right now, you are ministering by listening and applying and working. And then when the service is over, then your first conversation, that's ministry. You're in the car. You're doing ministry with your family. You go out to eat tonight and you're talking to other people. That's ministry. You go to your workplace. You're working hard for the glory of God. You've got a coworker. You're modeling Christ-likeness, a conversation over the lunchtime. Ministry is right now. It's not something in the future. It's for those of us that are here that are in the teenage category, ministry is not something in the future. Ministry is right now. For some of us that are seniors, it's ministry wasn't back in the day when I could. No, ministry is right now. Whatever stage of life I am, I take all that I am and I offer it to God. You see, ministry is right now. And ministry is where I am right now. Here, Jim Elliot, he talked about how that so many times in his life he'd pine away thinking about how one day he would serve God, or they'd serve God when he goes to South America, and he came up with a phrase. He said, where you are, be all there. Ministry is right now, it's right here, but ministry is our life. What else do we have but to serve the Lord? Do you know the clock is ticking? My dad and I was the only boy, so we're quite close, and we would play stuff, do stuff, go on adventures together and talk frank and, you know, like dad and son can, and joke and get real. And my dad, we were talking, he was 68, and we just got talking, and we're saying, you know, if he was to live to be 80, he only had 12 years left. Conversation turned a little sober. He didn't even get 12. He got 6. Seriously, we ought to number our days. My dad died of a heart attack. I had two doctor friends just come up with the next 3 weeks and just really talk to me and challenge me about getting some blood work and some other testing done. And I'm one of them didn't have the best of bedside manner. I'm glad he's a close friend. I don't know how he stays in practice, because he just looked at me and goes, well, Will, you got the same issues. You probably won't have a long life. Well, thank you. Point taken. So if I do get 74, like my dad, I've already spent more than I have to spend. So I have about 390 some months. Do you really want to spend your life wasting it on multiple repetitions of Fox News? I mean, seriously, when you're watching the news and it's telling you the exact same news that you already watched 2 hours before, is that how you want to spend your life? Seriously, are you really wanting to get level 412 on Candy Crush? Is that your goal? Is that your goal? Is that... Are you... You'll get what you want. A.W. Tozer said, you may want God, but you want something else more, and you'll get what you want most. You will do what you want to do. And what's going on is there's a call to discipleship. And Jesus points this man and says, come, serve me. He says, I got to run and do this real quick. And Jesus said, no, what you have to do is you need to obey. And what he was doing is he was highlighting, he was x-raying, he was showing that this man had this inner rebellion, that he liked the facade of being perceived as a sacrificial Christian. And I think in my own life, what the Lord's been doing is he's been churning me deep. And I've lived my 40 years, and I've prayed recently. I said, Lord, have I wasted? Have I just been wasting these years? Is it all secretly about me? Is it all about my kingdom? So easy to look Christian in America and not be a disciple. It's so easy to put on the facade. It's so easy to come into settings like this. It's so easy to tip God and keep the account for ourselves. And then a third says, I will follow thee. I will. But let me go first bid them farewell, which are at my house. You see, to follow Christ, you must possess, in addition to immediately submitting to his desires, you must possess a single focus. This man thought that he was focused on Christ. He really did. I will follow thee, but I got to go do this first. In fact, the best of intentions, it's really not that bad. I mean, that's a good thing to say bye to those that you love. But again, Jesus, he uses this like an infrared scope at night. He begins to highlight what's really going on. What's going on in this man's heart? This man thought that he was singly focused on Christ, but Christ said, no, you're focused on things that you've left behind. No man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. He got to the motives. This man was duplistic. This man liked the facade. This man liked the cheap Christianity. This man liked to be looked in a certain way. But maybe some of us that are older know, but the whole idea is you've got your hands on the plow, but you can't put your hands on the plow and you've got that single ox pulling that wooden plow, and perhaps you're putting weight down on it to dig into the ground, and you can't keep it going correctly looking back. Let's put it in today's vernacular. You can't text and stay on the road. Light bulb. This one thought he had a single focus, and Christ said, no, you're actually focused on stuff. You're not thinking heavenly. You're not fit for the kingdom of God. You're living for now. You're living for your treasure, your pleasure, your position. It's the world. That's the world, right? What's the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Have you ever contemplated this? That if your heart, your mind is given over to immorality and pornography, you cannot focus on heaven. Do you know what is killing our culture like gangrene? Pixels. Pornographic pixels that have robbed Christians' ability to imagine God. When we pray, no man has seen God at any time. Therefore, it requires your imagination. It requires your ability to talk to your heavenly Father. But if you have pornographic pixels, you cannot picture heaven. Stuff. Christmas. Did anyone covet? The Lord is so kind to us. He's given us a really nice trailer. The Lord did it in a miraculous way. He paid for it in multiple different venues. Unsolicited, undeserving. God, it's a very nice trailer. But you know what? There's been seasons where I've coveted houses that don't move. Okay, so the Lord in his kindness, for the last 6 years, we've been saving our tax refund for a down payment. And this last year, we bought a house in Salt Lake, and I spent the money, and I just, because it's in the city, it's, you know, it's closer downtown, it's, well, with that same amount of money, I mean, if I was just to go somewhere like rural South Carolina or rural Wisconsin, we could get a really nice house. In fact, just last week, we were down in Florida, and I was walking in the neighborhood around, and I was looking at houses, and wow, okay, am I the only one that's ever coveted people's houses? Yes. We're going to talk about lying next. There you go. So you're next. Okay, you need to. So let me ask you a question. When you're coveting, can you enjoy God? Positions. wanting people to respect us, if we're so wrapped up in people thinking that we're the wise one, if we're so consumed with trying to accomplish some spiritual high so that people see us, if we're so wanting a position where we rule over people, we've lost our ability to imagine God. And this one says, I'll follow you. And Jesus says, no, you won't. In your heart, you lust after all these things. In your heart, you want to go back to the old life. In your heart, you've got your hand in the plow. Oh yeah, you've got your hand in the plow, but you're looking back and you're doing something that's not fit for the kingdom of God. God is calling all of us to live a committed Christian life, and it requires a life of self-denial, a lifestyle that's typified by prompt obedience, but a single-minded focus on the master's business. Is anyone convicted? I am. I want this spring, because I've just been thinking about 2014, I want to love preaching to God's people. I want to be passionate about lost folks that come to the service and maybe they want to stay up late and talk. I want to love talking to lost people about the gospel. God's given me 8 people that travel with us. I want to love, by God's grace, them. And I want to love them enough to speak truth to them. And I want to disciple them. I'm convicted about my relationship with my wife. I want to be a better spiritual leader. I'm convicted about my relationship with my kids. I want to really disciple my kids to love the word. Anyone else here convicted? So what's the answer? Just go out here and try harder? You know what the answer is? Christ. Where was Jesus going? He was going to the cross. And aren't you thankful that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, his blood covers our sin? Oh, Christian, your heart is heavy because you are in lust with things. Your heart is heavy because you're angry over life circumstances. You're duplistic and you're trying to make yourself happy with going after Christ and doing the things of the world. Oh, friend, remind yourself of the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, that cleansed us from all sin. And Jesus Christ, he died, but he didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead. He conquered sin. He conquered death. Oh, you can't follow him? You've got your heart set on things behind? Oh, friend, come to Christ. Plead the resurrection power of what Christ has conquered. Oh, Lord, you've called me to come and die? Then, Lord, by your grace, I will obey. Aren't you thankful that God will empower us to do what he commands us to do? And once again, the Lord gets all the glory for any Godward motion that we make. So let's come to the Lord. Let's be the publican. He comes in the temple. He beats his chest. He lifts up his hands. He says, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's not be proud professionals. Let's be broken publicans who taste grace. And all God's people say, so let's bow our heads together. Can I ask you just a couple questions about you first before we go to a prayer time? Who'd say, Will, I know Christ. I am a child of God. I've been saved by his kindness and his grace and his mercy. I've been saved. I know Jesus as my own Savior. If that's you, would you lift your hand and say, I know Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. I know him. He is my Lord and Savior. Put your hands down. Who'd say, well, I don't know if I know Christ. I'd like you to pray for me. I don't know if I really know Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand so I can see it? Do lift it up long enough for me to see it. I'm looking all over the auditorium, but just put your hand up. Say, I don't know if I know Jesus as my Savior. Okay. Are there others? Will, I don't know if I know Jesus as my Savior. Okay. I'm going to pray for you. You can put your hands down. Lord, thank you for those that have asked me to pray for them. Lord,
We just want to ask that you would do a work, that you'd save them, that you'd open up their heart to see their need for you. Lord, that they'd taste of your grace. How many Christians here would say, Will, I found myself stirred. The Lord was causing there to be an awakening force in my heart that I've settled for the half-baked American Christianity that's so readily served up on a plate, and it makes it, it soothes my conscience. I take care of duties, but my heart has drifted. Who'd say, Will, I found myself convicted and encouraged and stirred up not to live a half-baked Christianity. If that's you, would you lift your hand and say, Will, God's just stirring me. He's just convicting me. He's showering his grace on me. He's saying, don't settle. Don't settle. You can put your hands down. Would you be so kind to look this way, all of us? I'd like to do this tonight. I'm just going to have a stand and in a moment, and I'm going to pray. And after I'm done praying, I'm going to ask the pianist to play. And as they do, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, and you would like somebody to show you how you can know Christ, just slip out of your chair and just go to the back, and a couple of the pastors are back there, and they'll take a Bible and show you how to know Christ. What a great thing to have sins forgiven and rightly related with God. But Christian, as she begins to play, and if God's crushed your heart over just a weak commitment, a shallowness in your love, an attraction for things you see, a lack of evangelism or discipleship or community, then would you just sit down and let that be a private place of prayer that you just, it was like almost you'd sit down and just you'd just be worshiping the Lord, saying, Lord, forgive me. Thanks for what you did on the cross. Thanks for being raised from the dead. Empower me by your grace. Help me obey. I want to love you with a full-hearted passion. And just humble yourself before the Lord like that publican. Unafraid of what people think and just pouring out your heart to Christ. And so let's stand to our feet. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for the work that you're doing tonight. Thank you for the sobriety in our hearts and in the service. Lord, I pray that you would save these that asked for prayer. Lord, I pray that Christians would just be real and broken. In Jesus' name, with their heads bowed as she plays, why don't you take time to sit down and cry out to God? If you're unsaved, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, would you just leave your chair and go right to the back? Lord, don't let me live a half-baked Christianity. Lord, don't let me just do the surface. Forgive me, Lord. Oh, Lord, help us to be spent. Lord, help us to be passionate about knowing your word, reading the scripture, hearing the scripture, sharing the scripture, loving people. Help us to be broken over the lost around us. Let us weep over unsaved people. Let us look for strategic locations to participate in churches being planted and equipped and doing the work of the ministry. Oh, Lord, let us be broken over southern Wisconsin. Oh, Lord, there's so many people that need the gospel. Lord, would you awaken our eyes, our hearts, our ears, our minds, that we would see, we'd hear, we'd taste of you and your goodness. Oh, Lord, thank you for the work you're doing in my heart these days. In Christ's name, amen.